So a few questions for us to start here. What is your calling in life? And how does it fit with your calling to be a Christian? Because sometimes, in our minds, especially if you are of a more logical mind, you tend to compartmentalize and divide and spread, in your way of thinking about things, areas that sometimes they do not correlate. So calling in life and calling to be a Christian, and we have to understand that, especially when we read this passage, that there is an overlap, and there should be an overlap. Another question is, in which areas of your life can you identify God's calling? It's the old word, vocation, that sometimes now we use more in the workplace or in the areas of education, trying to point people to certain areas of work or activity that they will develop professionally. But of course, the idea of vocation, especially from the Reformation, it's much broader and actually it goes much deeper in terms of the whole life being called to a whole full dedication to God in whichever specific area you are going to thrive or develop. If you have a look at verse 17, you see that verse 17 is connected with what we saw last Sunday about marriage and singleness. The whole point Paul is making in that passage is about God's gift and God's calling. And here's the word again, God's calling. In verse 6, he says that each one has this gift of God, whether it be to be married or to be single. And now in verse 17, he says that each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned, apportioned, has shared, divided and spread among his people, assigned to him and which God has called. And here's the word again. Although he will go on to digress about freedom and slavery in this passage we're reading, as well as circumcision and uncircumcision, the passage here, it functions first as an illustration and only then as an instruction. What does it mean? Well, if you remember last Sunday's sermon, do you? I know. That's why we record it now. So you can go back. Yeah. So you will notice that Paul is talking about marriage and married life and singleness. That's the key subject. And you also notice that, further on, next Sunday, he comes back to that subject. So this passage that we are having here, it's put in between those two. So here's the question. Is he changing the subject or is he using it for the purpose of making a much broader point here? So you will notice that it functions, therefore, as an illustration. That's my point here for that broader theme. And then, of course, as an instruction, if you're caught up in similar situations. The principle is the same in various aspects of life. The principle of calling, the principle of God's gift. Even though Paul is focusing on marriage and singleness, something he will develop further from verses 25 to verse 40. If you get the principle, then you will more or less know what you will do when having to choose between two legitimate choices. Nothing wrong being married. Nothing wrong being single. Nothing wrong about them. As well as nothing wrong in that society, whether you are a slave. You have to remember that slavery in those days is quite different from the slavery picture we have in mind from previous centuries ago. For example, a slave in a well-off household could go all the way up to the high rank of the household administrator. And that means that he would have a good source of income. He would have a good name, a good reputation in the society. And he could have enough money to set apart whatever the value is for his freedom. And eventually he could make a choice about whether becoming free or not. But all these things, Paul is saying, are not the most important things for you to consider as a Christian. If you're a slave, remember your situation. Remember your calling, not to be a slave, but the calling you have received from the Lord and what it means for you and the condition and the state and the position and the time you're going through. And if you are free, nothing changes. There's something that is above those situations that is the one that actually rules and guides you through life. In another letter, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul also gives instructions to the church about married life and about relationships between slaves and masters. If you read through the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, you will see that and how he argues about that. There, the reasoning behind is the imitation of God in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's what he says. And then he starts to develop a whole argument based on that particular statement. It means that what I do as a believer in that letter, I do it as Christ would have done, or as if I would do it to Christ. Either way, I will walk in love as Christ loved me, Ephesians 5:1. But here in this letter, Paul gives a different guiding principle that is based not on imitation, but more specifically on divine vocation. So the point he is making is not see Christ and then behave likewise, but hear the calling and heed to it and follow it. Slightly different, but two complementary ideas. What might be a surprise to us are the areas of life Paul is listing in this chapter where God's calling is identified and his gift appreciated. Remember that the Corinthian church was complicated. There was a lingering spirit of insubordination. They were proud. They were licentious. And they were very competitive. And you remember when we studied that passage that Paul is forbidding them to take civil matters to the court because the courts were corrupt. And whoever is taking the matters to the court actually is trying to use their money, their power, to somehow coerce and convince the court to decide favorably to them. So very competitive they were. And they very well reflected the character of the city. And one Bible commentator, he paints the picture this way. One clear point of contact emerges between the culture of Corinth and that of the modern and postmodern consumerist West. Secular questions about jobs, careers, and position usually find expression in terms of self-fulfillment, self-advantage, status, and self-promotion. More Christian attitudes explore vocations. Here we are again with that word. And another commentator will say that the general guiding principle in this passage illustrating the topic of God's calling is remain as you are. And you could see that on the screen, just you know, for you to focus on that idea. Have a look at verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. But if you read through verses 1 through verse 24, you will see Paul making concessions where there is no danger of departing from God's commandments. Have a look at verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Verse 21. Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Have you become a widow or a widower? Well, remain as you are. But if it's a burden for you that actually lead you away from Christ, then by all means, get married and understand the way in which God is guiding you and manifesting in your life his gift and his calling, his vocation. So we notice that compared to God's will in Christ, choices between marriage and celibacy, slavery and freedom, circumcision and uncircumcision become secondary and bound to the principle. So Paul changes the word a little bit in verse 24. Above all else, remain with God. And we'll have that highlighted on the screen for you. Why, above all else, you should remain with God? Because that's where you are. That's where you are. So to be in God and to be in Christ is bigger than your geographic location, where you are at my left, where you are at my right, or where you are just in front of me. God is the place, the locus, the where that everything in my life is supposed to happen. So it doesn't matter whether I'm here or I'm Dundee or in Edinburgh or in Aberdeen or anywhere else in this vast world God has created. And it doesn't matter if I work in a factory or if I work in an office or if I am a social worker or a doctor or if I'm now retired and enjoying, you know, the benefits of retirement in Bonnie Broughty Ferry. As long as it is under the bigger thing, the bigger place where we all as Christians are supposed to be found. Above all else, remain with God. After all, our highest allegiance should not change because we were bought with a price, not to be single or to be married, to remain a slave or to remain free. We were bought with a price for much greater, much deeper, much more important things when we talk about the very destiny, the very outcome of our relationship with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We were bought to belong to Christ and to align ourselves, to align our lives to Him in Christ. In Christ, we are both free from the priorities of this world, and we are free from the power of sin. We studied that when we went through Romans. You remember that? Go to the recording. And we are also slaves of Christ, our highest and true master in all matters of faith and practice. Have a look at verse 23. You were bought with a price, not to become bondservants of men. Bottom line, whether you are the owner of your own business or an employee, whether you are employed or unemployed, you were bought with a price. You belong to Christ. So, as we move to the end of our reflection here this morning, the passage functions as a digression to illustrate Paul's pastoral instruction on marriage and singleness, because he's still talking about vocation, he's still talking about God's gifts, he's still talking about how Christ is above all else and how Christ is in all aspects of our lives and how, therefore, we should live in light of that. It highlights the principle of living the life God has assigned to us. Concessions appear when the word of God is not transgressed. After all, regardless of choices and changes, they all can only happen within the boundaries of our master's authority, since we have bought with a price. Paul is correcting transgressions in married life in the Corinthian church. Paul is correcting the idea that celibacy is more important than being married or vice versa. Paul is bringing them to their senses by grounding them in Christ. Christ as their wisdom. Christ as the head of the body of the church, the Spirit as the one who indwells the church and makes of it his habitation and temple. And how, no matter where we are and where we find ourselves, Christ is always there in us, and he is supposed to be expressed through us, through our voices, through our actions, through our attitudes. Hence, you know, the severe rebuke you see in chapter 6 about the madness of some church members in terms of uniting the body of Christ to the body of a prostitute. So that's how literal or how openly Paul speaks about these things. So regardless of choices we make in life or the lack of, they all can only happen within the boundaries of our master's authority, since we have been bought with a price. And I hope as Christians we never tire of hearing about what price Jesus paid for us. I hope we never tire of the picture of the cross and the tortured man who was there hanging with his wrists and feet pierced by nails. The agony and the horror and the shame that the cross displays. Always remembering that it was an exchange. He takes our place in order for us, in the miracle of salvation, to take his. He absorbs our shame as well as he endures our punishment in order for us to find ourselves sharing in his glory, in his honor. And instead of death having at work in us, even now, the power of his resurrection. He dies for us to live. He is punished for our sins, for us to live in righteousness before the eyes of he who is the creator of all things, God our Father. And he brings in us his very own spirit, sealing all those things so nothing can change it. Back to Romans once again. Who can therefore separate us from the love of God in Christ? Go to the cross and remember the price that was paid. And remember the precious grace. And therefore, whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're married or single, remember that you were bought to express and to see Christ living in you and through you. In those various types of relationship, God gives us an opportunity to live in life. So, remain with God, Paul is saying here. And we will apply it more specifically when we get to the next bit of 1 Corinthians 7 with regards to marriage and celibacy. But remain with God. Well, first of all, I hope you might have noticed the idea he's conveying here, although the words are not expressed in that way. Remain with God with contentment. You have to find ourselves with contentment, realizing that there are some priorities in life, and you have to have them right, and God above all else. Contentment in the Lord, whether slave or a freeman. Remain with God. That is your vocation. Okay? Bottom line, that is your vocation. You can either be a slave or free, but your vocation remains the same, which is stick with God and respond in a positive way to the calling he has made to you. Not simply to be a worker in society, but to be his child in that particular position of work, or that particular side of a relationship between a husband and a wife, or in that particular position as a single with more time to be dedicated more specifically to the church work and the mission work in the world. Remain with God in order to serve the Lord. Serve as a husband, serve as a wife. serve as a single. And dare I say, because Paul will bring this argument to that point, serve as a widow or a widower. Serve as a slave. Serve as a free man. But always remain with God in order to serve the Lord. And of course, remain with God in your relationships, in your work, in your place in society, and at work. Let us pray.